Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Glory to God!
Glory to God! Glory to God!
Yeah.
Glory to God! Forever!
Glory to God! Yeah!
Glory to God!
Oh, God.
Come on, let's get loud.
There is no one like our God.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
to take your seats this morning. We're going to continue to worship God now together as we share communion. My name's Trina. I'm one of the team here, and our communion stewards are going to come forward. They're going to begin serving us. I just invite you to hold the elements until the end, and we're going to eat and drink together. It was wonderful last weekend to remember and to celebrate Easter together, wasn't it? And this weekend, as we share this meal together, we're doing the same kind of thing. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us. We're remembering the sacrifice that he has made. And we're remembering, too, the victory of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 24, we read the account that Paul gives us of Jesus sharing this meal with his disciples. And Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it.'" Now, we've just sung these amazing words. "I see his love and mercy washing over all our sins." And in a moment, as we eat and drink together, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, that on his body he bore the penalty that we ourselves should have paid. He bore our sin, our wrongdoing, our disobedience, our rebellion against the God who created us and who loves us. And Jesus did this because of his love for us. He was compelled, he was motivated, he was driven by love for us. And we see the most amazing love in action as Jesus laid down his life for us. And in his shed blood, we're reminded, we're told, it's illustrated that our sins aren't just covered over temporarily, but they're actually washed away, so that we're free to be in a relationship with the God who loves us and who created us. Likewise, we've just sung about seeing Jesus, the King of glory, coming on the clouds with fire. In verse 26, Paul reminds us that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this meal reminds us as well that we serve and we love and we worship not just a man who died a horrible death, but that this same man, Jesus, was and is God, and that he rose from the dead, and that he will return not as a fragile human baby, but as a triumphant king to reign for all eternity. And we're reminded too that he's actually coming back for us, to be with us, that we get to be with him for all eternity. So let's just pause for a moment and let's pray before we eat and drink together. Lord Jesus, we are profoundly thankful that you bore our sins on your body. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that should have been ours to pay. Lord, we thank you that because of what you have done for us, we are now free to be in a relationship with the God who created us. Lord, that we can know a destiny and a hope for all eternity in you because of what you have done. And so as we take this bread now, we do so, we eat it with thanks that you bore our sins and that your body was broken for us. Let's eat together. And Lord, we drink too of this cup, thankful that you have washed our sins away, that we are forgiven, and Lord, that we can come into your presence because we're clean because of what you have done for us. let's drink together as well. For me too, one of the amazing elements of what we do together as we celebrate communion is recognizing again that when we put our trust in Jesus, our whole life is reorientated. Our whole direction and our whole focus is shifted away from ourselves, away from just the earthly stuff of life, and back onto an awesome, wonderful, loving God who has our life in His hands, and who wants to bless us and direct us. In just a moment, we're actually going to celebrate that. We're actually going to confirm that with what we sing. As we sing, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Help me love like you have loved me." And as we do that, I want to encourage you to really focus your attention on Jesus, on what He has done for you. And we're going to sing, we're going to worship together. And as we do that, we're also going to practically demonstrate that reorientation, that refocus, that gratefulness to God for what He's done for us by taking up our tithes and offerings. So as we stand, as Kale and the band lead us, so there are containers at the end of each aisle. The empty one is for your tithes and offerings. There's also one with a plastic bag for your cup. So let's stand together and let's declare our devotion and our love and our thanks to God.
Before you today, because we know that you are the holy and righteous and true one. And the only appropriate response to you is worship. To know you is to worship you. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a great work amongst us today. I thank you, Father, that you know us intimately. There is no detail that's hidden from you. Every secret corner of our lives, every fear, every concern, every aspiration, everything that we are is laid bare before you. And thank you, Father, that when you gaze upon our lives, you love us. Thank you that you have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ because he died on the cross for our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that today would be a day of lovely ministry where you set people free, where you draw people to yourself, where you are pleased to dispense your gifts amongst your children. Father, do a great work amongst us today. That's our prayer. It's our desire that your name would be glorified. Father, we set our hearts on you for the glory of your name. And God's people said, amen. How about you bless those around you before you take your seat?
Well, it is indeed with great joy that we're here this morning. I know I feel the joy of God being here, and I just really want to welcome you here in this auditorium and for our friends that are joining us online from all around the world. How cool is that, that we can be in community together? Well, many of us have had the privilege of being able to have some holiday time. How many of you have been away on holiday? Yes, number of you. Absolutely. In our holiday time, we do things that we don't get time for in our regular work week. And so one of the things I love to do when I'm away on holiday is to do a jigsaw puzzle. And so how many of you love to do jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, that's great. I think there's some secret jigsaw puzzlers there as well. But one of the things when we are doing a jigsaw puzzle that I rely on particularly is the picture on the box. If I don't have the picture on the box, then I'm actually feel quite out of sorts and it takes me a lot longer to do the jigsaw puzzle. I've got one of these jigsaw puzzles that actually has colours on the back as well, so I can actually do that section, then that section, and that's not cheating, is it? Yeah. Oh, no. The picture is really important, and the colours help us. Well, today we're going to be talking about being God-like. We're in this series where we're considering what God is like, and if God is like that, then how should we live? And today we're talking about joy, that God is joy, so how should we live? Now, don't worry, it's not one don't worry, be happy type of messages. It's actually very different from that because God's joy is way deeper than that. God's joy is a source for our strength that we'll discover today. Well, I wonder, what's your picture of joy? If you have to define joy, how would you finish the sentence? Joy is... Just tell the person next to you. Go. Joy is... We have lots of different responses, from ice cream to coffee to the kids in bed at 9. Lots of things bring us joy. Yesterday, I got a photograph from my daughter. My daughter and her husband and 2 children had gone for an hour and a half drive to go and see my mum. And so this is pretty cool when I got this picture on my phone and go, oh my goodness, that for me was a moment of joy. A little bit of jealousy tied in there that I wasn't there as well. But joy. The joy on my mum's face. There's 82 years difference in age. But look at the connection. 82 years different. My mum cannot run around like she used to. She was once a primary school teacher and highly energetic, really dedicated in her role. And now she's in a wheelchair. Now she needs hospital care 24/7. And she, doesn't get out a whole lot. But she does have an electric wheelchair, so she can get places. She's a little bit dangerous in it, I've got to say. But no, she's learning. But little Manaya is 2.5, and she just has this wonderful sense of awe in her world. Everything is a game. when I was there a couple of weeks ago, we have the thing when Manaya would say to me, Nana, come, I show you. I go, great, what are you going to show me? She just smiles and said, I show you. She had no idea what she was going to show me. She just wanted to show me. She actually wanted my hand and my presence. Now that brought me joy, and it brings me joy to see such a photograph like that and to know that there is a bond there. Now this is not just unique to me. You'll have many other pictures in your mind of what joy brings and what joy is. The dictionary definition of joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. That takes it a certain distance, but I kind of figure that we might learn a little bit more about joy when we look into the scriptures. But what I also know about joy is that we actually have this pursuit that we want to be happy. We want our life to work for us. We want things to be better. Now, in January, what often happens is that as families or individuals, we make choices around what we will do and what we won't do based on last year. Because when we finish up in December, we're going, oh, I can't wait till 2017 comes. And then we step into that zone, and then we have this opportunity of going, what is it that matters to me? What will I prioritize? And really underneath sometimes, what will make me happy? For some of you, the picture that you have is around about a better job. If I had a better job, things are going to be different. If I earned more money, had a bigger house, a new wardrobe, lost that weight, got fit, had better children, had a better husband. No, just joking, okay. We invest time and energy into these things, even though we know in our mind that the list always continues to grow. As a newly married person, I wrote down this list of the things that we needed in our home in order to function well. I still buy things for our house, and that's nearly 30-something years afterwards. So you're going, really? We have this innate desire to get things to make us feel happy and to work for us. We put our hope in these things to bring us joy. Well, they do give us some joy. You know, when you get your brand new car or you know, you sit in there and you go, it smells new, and you drive it around, and there's rules about the car. My dad used to have rules about the car. But then as time goes on, we come back to what Henry Cloud calls set point. And set point is really the normal dial. Okay, so we have rubbish left in the vehicle. We eat in the car when we weren't going to before. Things go back to normal. You see, the thing about these joy from the external factors is they can give us 10%, like a joy bump in our life. We do get joy from that, absolutely. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It doesn't hold us because it's external. It's things that we can manipulate and work to, but we often spend so much of our time investing in what will give us 10% return for a very short period of time of joy. Now, we know in our heads that that's the way it is, but our hearts and our actions don't always connect. You see, it's not our family or our friends that are responsible for our joy. They do bring us joy at times, but there's another definition that I want us to look in joy. This is from Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard says, he gives us this lens for joy. Joy is not pleasure, a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. A pervasive and constant sense of well-being. That means that the joy that we have permeates everything. And it's constant. It doesn't fluctuate. Okay, that can never come from things. That's got to come from somewhere else. You see, such joy can only come from a constant source. Such joy can only come from a place that we haven't got access to. Such joy comes from God Himself. He is joy. When God created this world that we live in, what did He say? It is good. And then when God created humans, what did He say? Very good. Absolutely. Did He know what He was getting into? Yes, He did. You see, God has a picture. His jigsaw puzzle is the pieces are there, but He sees the big picture. We, on the other hand, are navigating to try and put the picture, the pieces of the picture together as it affects our life. You see, because our picture can be very different to the picture that God has for us. We've all sensed moments in our life when things haven't gone the way we planned. You know, we set out and we go, oh yes, this is what I really want, but it doesn't happen. Maybe your marriage didn't turn out the way that you wanted it. Maybe your kids aren't walking in the way that you would want them to walk. Maybe an investment you made turned sour on you. For us, as a family, we were both young pastors. We had a young family, and we'd driven up for a family with my own family. My mum and dad had just turned 60, and my brothers and I and had gathered together, and we had this amazing family time. So we laughed a lot and chatted and had a great time. And our kids got to know their uncles, and that brought me lots of joy because my brothers were kind of crazy, and it was good to see them actually connecting with our kids. Well, we went home and planned to get together at some other time. Little did we know we would be getting together within the next couple of weeks. You see, I was about to prepare to go and to take a women's group, and the phone went, and I picked up the phone, and it was my mom. I knew her voice, but I couldn't understand what she was saying. She was sobbing, and I was trying to work it out. Mom, what's happened? Can you breathe and tell me what's going on? In my heart, deep right down in the pit of my stomach, I knew, or I thought, it was my dad. You see, my dad had had a series of strokes, and I thought, this is it. He's gone. It wasn't my dad. It was my brother. 28 years of age. He was found dead in his flat. Here he was, a nursing student, had been an electrician, switched professions, black belt in karate, full of life a few days ago, and now he was gone. So where's joy? Where's joy in that? You see, you'll have your own scenarios. You know your own tragedy, the things for you that haven't turned out the way you want. But where is the joy? How do we find it? The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. You're right. Rejoice. No, not just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. A different outcome. Rejoice not in your circumstance, but in the Lord your God who holds your circumstance. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you don't have strength to continue, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. It's not from that which is around us, but it's from what's within us. We rejoice with the God who created the whole universe, who holds us in our moment of grief, who holds us when we have no understanding of how these pieces fit together. A lady called Kay Warren wrote these words. It's the Lord's joy that enables us to keep choosing to engage in life and ministry, even as we live with a broken heart. It's the assurance that God is in control of all the details of my family life, and I'm determined to praise God in every situation. Now, those sound really great, strong words. Put that in the backdrop of what had happened. Kay and her husband were the senior pastors of Saddleback Church, a high-profile church in the United States. Their 27-year-old son had just taken his own life. He'd struggled with depression, and now depression had got a hold of him. Where was their joy coming from? Here and that, she said, my joy comes from the God who's holding me, from the God who gives me strength. Because this is what we know. Jesus told his disciples that my joy is in you, and that makes your joy complete. My joy is in you, and that makes your joy complete. We don't need to grab hold of things around us for the joy to be complete. It's here. But we forget that sometimes. Well, I forget that sometimes. And that's why it's so important for us to remember that joy isn't about what's happening to us now. It's in the context of the past and the future. Joy comes from knowing that God is faithful in the past. We've got stories of God's faithfulness. And we have that hope that we were singing about before, that hope that's in the future, because God is there. He's got the picture. But here we are scrambling with the puzzle pieces, trying to make sense of it all, and it doesn't make sense. But even in there, we can have joy because we know God's got each end. He knows the past. He's got a hold of the future, and he helps us navigate that season. You see, it's a tough place to be in, but it's a place where we can have joy. Not all my family are followers of Jesus. And when we were had gathered for my brother's funeral, because my dad had been unwell, I was actually doing a lot of the arrangements with our family. And I just wanted to be in the house of God. I just wanted to go to church. And so there was a question mark, why are you going to church? Don't you get a week off? Guys, you don't get it. I want to be in a place where I'm reminded that my joy is in God. Because right now it feels hard. Right now, I just know God's in control, but I want to feel that. And so we make decisions to position ourselves where God's joy is for us and to be reminded of his faithfulness. You know, Jesus not only just spoke these words, but he lived it out. You see, he didn't have this feel-good attitude to life because his life was full of rejection, criticism, accusation. He was misunderstood. But here's what we read about in Hebrews. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. Disregarding its shame, he's now seated in place of honor with his Father. For the joy that was set before him, that hope, that future, Jesus could endure the things that he was enduring. Jesus could actually put together some of the crazy pieces. I mean, think about it. The 10 lepers, he healed them. Only one came back. You can imagine Jesus going, well, that's it. I'm done with healing. No one appreciates it anyway. Have you ever had a situation where you've just reacted like that? Well, Jesus didn't react like that. But he actually knew that he had a plan and a purpose. You see, he was able to move from the faithfulness of his Father to the hope with the future, knowing that what's happening in the middle, he can endure because God is with him. The joy that was set before him was a motivator. We have joy set before us too. But sometimes we let our circumstances rob us of that joy. We forget that God who created the universe is on our side. He's with us and he's for us. We get a little insight into the disciples' journey with Jesus. When Jesus is trying to explain to them a little bit about these things that we can't really put our head around. And it was the night before Jesus was about to be crucified. And he was trying to explain to the disciples this joy that was set before them. Something was going to happen. It would seem really funky, but hang in there because it's going to be okay. We read here in John, and there's sort of almost like a little comical play could have happened here in this place when Jesus was talking to them and the disciples reacting. Let's check it out. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says in a little while that you won't see me, but then you will see me again? We just don't understand. They just didn't get it. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, a little while you won't see me, but after that little while you will see me again. You will grieve. But your grief will be turned suddenly into wonderful joy. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. They still didn't get it. They go, what do you mean our grief will be turned into joy? We know you've got us. Your presence is what we need. Jesus was trying to tell them that things were about to change, but his presence would not change in them, and the fact that he would give them joy and their joy would be complete. So he gave them an illustration. Well, it would be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When a child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. Those of us that have had that joy of bringing babies into the world, think about the end result, right? Because if we thought about the process, we would probably only have one child in our family. I know my second two wouldn't have been born. But you know, the pain, the anguish, all of this seems to fade away with the end result. And Jesus was saying, guys, see it in the bigger picture. Put these pieces together because God's got the bigger picture of the puzzle. You won't see it now, but this is what I'm telling you and I'm promising you. So you will have joy. You will have joy. So you, the sorrow will be now, but when I see you again, I'm going to put things right. You will rejoice and no one can rob you of that joy. No one can rob you of that joy. How cool is that? To think that nothing can take away that joy that God has given to us. What robs you of your joy? What makes you feel sometimes that you're alone? That no one cares? Where is God? If only this had been different. God, did you not know? Do you not love me? Why is my life so hard? Why is my child sick? Why is this not working out yet again? Why am I unemployed? Why am I struggling? Why are people I love struggling? You see, we've kind of lost sight then that now isn't forever. There will come a time. It's not like Jesus saying he doesn't care about now. He does, and he wants to be with us. But he says there is something more. There is something more for you. Have joy. Have my joy in who I am. Jesus never forgot his identity. He never forgot the foundation in which he actually came into this world. Sometimes when we feel that lostness, we actually lose sight of our identity. We're a child of God. We feel abandoned and deserted. You see, Jesus came back to this thing. He was actually, his birth was announced with joy, great joy, joy to the world. In his baptism, it was then that the voice of heaven came down and said, "This is my son who gives me joy." He had an identity. And I think that's what made the difference for Jesus. In his humanness, he remembered his identity. And so for some of us today, it's the point of remembering who you are in Christ and the fact that he will sustain you. Jesus put practices into his life that actually helped him remain focused on that which was important. Prayer was important to him. We'd find him going off and praying in the mornings, early, by himself, sometimes with other people with him. He would go into creation and pray. Now, how many of you have been to the beach in the holidays? The beach for me is such a refueling place. I love walking along the beach in my own company. I talk to myself, I talk to God, and it's just a wonderful place for me. It holds wonderful memories. But the beach, there's something about when the tide comes in and out, God has set in place a rhythm that nothing can change. It reminds me that God's word is true. And when he says, my joy is complete, I can trust him in that. Even though I can't understand, it comes in and goes out. It's like at the end of the day or when the tide's about to come in, all the sand's all mushed up because people have walked all over it. Sometimes our life feels like that. And then in comes a wave and levels out everything again. There's something about connecting with our Creator in this way. There's something about the wonder of who God is. Jesus hung out in community. He didn't isolate himself. Even when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought the disciples with them. Even though they let him down, he had people around him. See, people around us remind us of the joy factor when we don't feel joyful. People remind us that God has us in the palm of his hand, that he is in control when we can't figure that out for ourselves. It's not that we don't know it, it's that we just sometimes can't feel it. Community is so important. Who can you be real with? Who can you get alongside? And they can journey with you through those tough things. Not to change it, but to remind you that God is with you. Jesus went to worship. It was a regular habit of his, we read in Scripture. That's why being in this community is so important. Because it's not just about what we receive, it's what we give. But I found the more I give, the more I receive back. It's a privilege to serve as a volunteer, as a staff member here in this place. A couple of Sundays ago, I was down on the back door and I just got back from New Zealand, being away there for a holiday. And in walks, and it's greeting everybody, and in comes this little girl in the arms of her mum. And she just put her hands out to me. And I thought, okay, let's try this. She could either cry and it all go sour, so I put my hands out and she leapt into my arms and snuggled so tightly. Now her mum was shocked because she doesn't normally do that, but she gave me this amazing cuddle. What she didn't know was that about 24 hours earlier, I'd left my 2.5-year-old granddaughter in New Zealand. And that wasn't easy for me. I'd had these amazing nana times, prayer time, fun time, doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, just because you can, because when you're a nana. But what she didn't know, this little one, was that that's how I was feeling. God brought me joy from her as she held on to me and gave me this amazing hug. And how cool is that? That God knew and nobody else knew. He knew what was in my heart. We have experiences like that where God shows us. He sees us. He shows us that he understands. But you see, for us, we need to position ourselves to hear from him. Now, it'd be very easy for us to stand up and walk out of this auditorium and go, yep, we should find joy. But my life sucks right now. It's pretty hard. What if we were to acknowledge this morning what it is that stops us? What robs us from having joy? And we would declare that God is with us. So I'm going to ask you to do that with me. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come and to sing over us. And then as they begin to sing, we're going to pass along the rows a container that has some cards in it. And this reminds us that my joy is in you, and your joy is complete. No one can take away your joy. So I want you to grab a pencil or grab a pen out of your own bag and to write down what's preventing you from joy. What's robbing you of that? And then remind yourself, where is God in this picture? Let's pray and then we'll have this opportunity to reflect. Father God, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. There is something in us that you saw worth dying for. You endured the pain of life and death so we might have joy. Father, thank you for that gift. Help us to see our current circumstances in the light of your joy. God, thank you for your presence. And thank you for your power. And thank you that our joy is complete when it's in you and no one can take that away from us. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves in these moments that remain. Amen.
stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing
your personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.